Okay, Erev Tov, everybody. Welcome. A pleasure to welcome back Rabbanit Leah Sarna, who is the faculty and director of team programming at Trisha, even though she lives in Philadelphia. She previously served as director of religious engagement at Anshe Shalom B'nai Israel congregation in Chicago. She is a musmechet of Yeshivat Maharat. Also BA from Yale University in philosophy and psychology. She learned at Migdal Oz, where my daughters learned, at Trisha, the Center for Modern Torah Scholarship, and it's a pleasure to welcome her back to Torah in Motion. Bakasha, Rabbanit Leah, and I will make you co-host as we speak.
Amazing. Okay. Hi, everyone. It's such a pleasure to be back with Torah in Motion. I always really, really love teaching this community. And I know that the norm is that I'll take questions at the end. So I'll talk for a while and then I'll take questions at the end. It's hard to mind the chat while I'm teaching. So I think at the end, while people are saying questions or whatever, I'll scroll through, or maybe Rabbi Kelman will help me out with that. So by way of introduction, in this week's Parsha, and we'll see this inside also, we have this whole group of people who their whole lives, and maybe for, you know, many generations in Egypt, they were brick makers. Like, what did you do? I'm a brick maker. What are my skills? I'm a brick maker. And all of a sudden, you know, you don't think about it in Truma Tzitzava, when you start to get all these instructions to make all of these things, like, it doesn't really like occur to you, you know, who's going to make this? Or like, wow, that requires really sort of specialized skills. And I think in our world, especially, you don't even think about it because most of us are so far removed from production. So even if I do own a factory, or I do make one thing, well, I make one thing, and the rest of the things I just like go to the store and buy. But you're not going to the store to buy your shulchan. You're not going to the store to buy your menorah. You're not going to the store to buy really any of the things that are needed for the creation of the Mishkan and all of its accoutrements. And at the same time, in order to make all those things from raw materials, you need artisans, and not just like, oh, I'm a novice, like beginner, the type of woodworking, like, you know, your kid might come home from camp with, like, you're building the Mishkan. You want exceptional carpentry. If you're cutting stones for the high priest breastplate, like, you don't want that done by someone who this is the first stone they ever cut. But nobody was cutting gemstones in Egypt. So how did they learn how to do it? And how did they get good enough at it to make a home for God? Which, you know, today when we're building a Beit Knesset, we're not hiring our, you know, third graders to build it. Like, we're hiring really, really skilled people to build something beautiful. And we would imagine that the tabernacle would be alacha kama kama, how much more so. So when we hear the instructions, when it's just like Moshe receiving the instructions from Hashem, we don't really ask those questions. But in this week's Parsha, those questions seem to really come to the fore. And at a first read, it just seems like the answer is like, cool, all talent just comes from Hashem. But even when we first start to read about the talent in this week's Parsha, almost immediately, even just with regards to Bezalel, who actually his talent is already described in last week's Parsha, right before Moshe starts to come down from the mountain. And we're going to start there, and we're going to really go into like, what is Bezalel's talent? Why is it so exceptional? But what does it also have to teach us potentially about everyone else's talent and its cultivation also? Then we're going to fast forward to this week's Parsha. We'll see that all these people seem to have all these talents, and we're going to ask, where did it come from, and who taught them, and how did it work? So that's what we are going to be, that's what I'm interested in us looking at today. I would say I'm personally very interested in talent because I'm one of those people who's always like curious about, you know, like, do I have a secret skill? Like, if I had been born in some totally other environment, like, would I be a diamond cutter? Like, would I be a calligrapher? Would I be something so totally different than what I ended up just because of the nurture of my situation? And when you look at some of the literature about talent, it all says like talent seems to have to be genetic. And the reason why people think that is because you have these child prodigies who appear at this very young age, like children who at 4 months are speaking, things like that. And it's just like not enough time for that to possibly be nurture. So it must be nature. And at the same time, we know that gene expression is very kind of culturally and circumstantially determined. So even though it's genetic, it's maybe genetic in a way that sort of manifests depending on your situation. And it's still something that really like fascinates me, the idea that someone's genetics might be like hiding some incredible talent that maybe they just, it's a thing they never tried before. And like, if only they would have tried it, they would know that they could have been an Olympian or something like that. So like, how does talent work? What are the gifts that Hashem has like endowed within each of us even today? And what are our obligations towards any sort of attempt to explore those gifts, manifest them, find them even potentially. And is it okay to just say, I have one thing that I do, I've done 10,000 hours of it, it's sufficient, I'm good at it, I have brought my gift into the world? Or do we say, no, the people in this week's Parsha, they did 10,000 hours of brick making and it wasn't enough. And there was a different skill that was needed. And they had to go back and retrain and become artisans in order to fulfill the needs of their community. And maybe sometimes we can say, yeah, actually, like people might contain multiple talents within them, multiple potentials that what they practice and train in will expose. And maybe depending on the needs of our world and our communities and our families, we actually do need to sometimes go back, even if we've become exceptional at something, and dig into our potential all over again, which I think is really a piece of the story of this week's Parsha, is people digging into their own potentials, even at an advanced age, and even once, maybe, I think we'll see this with Betzalel, even once potentially a great deal of talent has already been bestowed and exposed, and manifested. So with that, let's look at some texts together. That was a lot of introduction, I know. Okay, here we go. Big. Okay, I think I can make this even a little bit bigger here. All right, hopefully that's okay. All right, so let's start with Bezalel in last week's Parsha. So this is what happens right before Moshe comes down the mountain is this. Bezalel is appointed, or like not, Bezalel doesn't know yet that he's appointed, but Hashem tells Moshe that Bezalel will be appointed. And then a little piece about Shabbat. And then then it goes terrible with the golden calf. And then this week's Parsha picks up again, kind of where we left off, Shabbat and then Bezalel. So that's kind of a very nice little closure. But also this sense of sort of picking up where we left off. Okay. So Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Ra'e karati b'shem ben Uri ben Hur Yehuda. I've singled out by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Our tradition makes a lot. We're not going there, but I always love just mentioning it, that Hur is the son of Miriam. And so when the midwives are promised, Vayas Lahem Batim, that they will have houses in perpetuity, potentially. And we want to understand that Yocheved and Miriam are really Shifra and Pua, which is a jump that the Midrash makes. But then the next logical jump is that the Bayit of Miriam is actually the tabernacle that was created by her descendant, Bezalel. So that's just a little piece on this. And so where does Bezalel's talent come from? We're told explicitly, Va'am, amalei oto ruach Elohim, I have endowed him with divine spirit. And what is that? Bechokhmah v'tfunah uvedat uvechol. The translation here is skill, ability, and knowledge. Obviously, Chokhmah, Bina, and Da'at. What are those three different things? Three different kinds of knowledge. Jews have as many different words for knowledge as the French have for love and the Eskimos have for snow, you know? Lots of different words for different kinds of knowledge and different kinds of thinking. And there's lots of great parshanut on this. The Ibn Ezra thinks they happen in different parts of your brain, which is like really pretty prescient, actually, and kind of amazing. And anyways, okay. So he's full with all these different types of knowledge and knowledge of every craft. B'chol malacha, l'chashov machashavot, la'asot b'zahav, b'chasef, b'necholshet, b'charoshet, evan, l'mal'ot, b'charoshet, eitz, la'asot b'chol malacha. So every kind of craft, making designs for work in gold, silver, copper, cutting stones, carving wood, every kind of craft. Wow, incredible. Vani hine natati to et Ahaliyah ben Achisamach lebatei Dan, and I have given also, I've assigned to him kind of as a number two co-pilot, Ahaliyah ben Achisamach from the tribe of Dan. V'liv kol chacham liv natati chuchma. I have also granted skill to all who are skillful. So there's so many different ways to read that idea. I have granted skill to all who are skillful could simply mean anyone who is skillful, I gave them that skill, right? Anyone who you can identify as skillful, just to be clear, where does that come from? That comes from me, Hashem. So that's, I think, one way to read that. That's not really where the Jewish tradition kind of takes it, and we'll see it in a second where that goes. But it's interesting, right? Because you might have read in light of Va'amaleo to Ruach Elokim, blah, 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 right? I filled him up with this divine spirit. You might have thought, and similarly to the way I gave this special talent to Bezalel, I actually gave anyone who has any skill that just comes from me, you're welcome. That might be a way to read this. But actually the way our tradition's going to read it, and we'll see it again, we'll see it inside momentarily, is V'liv kol chacham liv natati chuchma, I've granted skill to all who are skillful, is actually once someone is already skillful, Hashem fills up the rest of their skill. But they have to kind of show that beginning of that wisdom, that they have to already have chachma, a certain level of chachma, all on their own, and then Hashem can help them fill up their cup. We'll see the cup metaphor in a second. Fill up their cup of chachma, but they have to already have it. They have to already kind of have this like piece of it on their own, which then means you have the Bezalel model of I filled him up. Or the model of someone already, it's not all from Hashem, actually. There has to be a proclivity on your own separately. It's maybe something that's chosen, or maybe it's a piece of like faith in yourself, right? If we think that everything is in the hands of heaven, we'll see this later. Everything is in the hands of heaven other than fear of heaven. Then maybe what this is about is actually just having faith in yourself. I have faith in my ability to do this skill, and then Hashem gives it to you because that's the only thing that can exist maybe outside of God. That sort of complicated idea also, we'll see it later. But seems granting skill to all who are skillful seems in a certain way different than potentially than the way skill is acquired by Bezalel. And it's also interesting here to wonder whether at this point in time, the two, you could read this as there are two craftspeople who will be making all of this stuff. Their names are Bezalel and Oholiab. And Oliav is skillful because I have granted skill to all who are skillful. And so who's the they? Who's the ve'asu et kol asher tzivitika? Who's the they that they may make everything that I've commanded to you? It could just be these two guys at this point. And where does Oliav's talent come from? Well, Bezalel gets filled up by God with all its extraordinary talent. And Oliav had some proclivity for this already. And God has given him more. So anyways, it's unclear at this point that there is anyone other than the two of them who's going to be building, but we'll see what happens with that. So they're going to make all this stuff. They're going to make the Ohel Moed and the Aron and the Kaporet and all of the furnishings and the, okay, so they're going to make the tent and the ark and the cover and the furnishings, the table and its utensils, the menorah, the lampstand and all its fittings, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings, all its utensils, the laver, its stand, service vestments, sacral vestments of Aaron the priest and his sons for their service. And they're going to also make all the anointing oil and aromatic incense, which is also commanded in last week's parsha. Just as I have commanded, they shall do. And again, who is the Ya'asu? Who are the ones who are doing it? If you didn't know that eventually everyone's going to be participating, I think after reading this, you would just think it's Bezalel, and God gave alongside Bezalel Eliyahu ben Ahisamach. That these two guys, they're making all of this incredible stuff. And actually, the Midrash says that even just the idea that it was those two guys, actually, Moshe was surprised by that because Moshe thought it was going to be him. So Ba Moshe Le'Reid, so Moshe says, we're in verse 2 now in Shmot Rabbah, Moshe thinks, says, it's time for Moshe to come down from the mountain from receiving the Torah. So Vorsha Hu Osa Oto, and Moshe just assumed that Hashem had just given him all of these really intense instructions for the Mishkan, and Moshe just assumed, like, who's supposed to follow those instructions? Like, me, Moshe, I'm going to follow those instructions. Karalo Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem called out to him, Amar Lo, and Hashem says to him, Moshe, Melech Asiticha, Ain't Arach HaMelech La'asot Davar, Ela Gozer V'Achir Mosim. Hashem says to him, Moshe, I made you a king, and it's not the way of kings to, like, actually accomplish the stuff that you're supposed to do. You make decrees and other people do it. Afata in lacha rashut lasot davar. You're not allowed to do any of this. Ella emor lahem vehemosim. You'll tell them what to do and they are gonna do it. Velo amar lo lemi omar. But Hashem didn't tell Moshe who he was gonna say it to. This is such an interesting read because when you read the text, you don't wonder, like, wow, like, Bezalel was just this unbelievably talented man walking around. Like, why is it that Hashem had to call him? Why is it that Hashem says, I have called, right? Re'e karati v'shim Bezalel ben Uri ben Hur Matayuda. Why didn't Moshe say, there's only one man brilliant enough to pull this off? Why is it Hashem? So you could say, well, Hashem chose him and then gave him all this talent. So that's a possibility for sure. That's an answer. But it seems like possibly a different, and it seems like possibly a different read, which doesn't reflect so well on Moshe, but is sort of consistent with other things we know about Moshe, is that Moshe is not a great delegator. So it's not the case that when Hashem was telling Moshe all the stuff that he needed to do, it's not the case that Moshe in his head was already thinking, like, oh, cool, like, who has all the right talents to pull this off? Ooh, like, Bezalel does, let's ask him. And instead, Moshe was like, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm taking notes furiously, like, great, Hashem, like, tell me how it needs to get done, I'm going to do it, which is just really interesting. And in that case, with that read, which I think is the read of this Midrash, even when Hashem, right, is in this Midrash, even when Hashem tells Moshe, you're not going to do it, you're going to order someone else, the Midrash understands that Moshe says back, Amar Moshe lemi omar. Moshe says, oh, like, who am I possibly going to ask to do this? Which is wild because, like, Bezalel exists, you know? Amar lo, ani mar alach. And then Hashem says, I'm going to show you. So what does he do? Ma'asa HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hivilo sifro shel Adam harishon. What does Hashem do? He takes out the book of Adam. Ve'her'alo kol hadorot she'natidim la'amur mi'breshit ad tchiyat hamitim. He shows Moshe that in this massive book, you have everyone who's ever going to live from Adam until the resurrection. Dor dor umblachav, every generation will have its kings. Dor dor manigav, every generation will have its leaders. Dor dor neviav, every generation is going to have its prophets. Amar lo, Hashem says to Moshe, kol achad ve'achad hitkantiv me'otasha. Every one of these leaders and prophets, I already established, I appointed from that time, i.e. from creation. And likewise, I appointed Bezalel from that time. So it's not the case that Bezalel was just like a normal guy, and then Moshe was like, oh, who am I going to give this to? And Hashem just went whoosh and put all of his talent into Bezalel. Okay, now we have Bezalel. Amazing. No, Hashem is saying, Bezalel always existed. Bezalel was made for this. I preordained that Bezalel would be the creator of the Mishkan from when I created Adam HaRishon, like from when I created humanity. Which means, I think what this midrash represents is Hashem really teaching Moshe again, over and above what he had to learn at the beginning of, let's say, a Parshat Yitro, which is like every single person, it's not just you who has talent. Everyone has talent. Those talents are given to them, are dreamed up by God about them. And it's your job to actually see it in them. Why didn't you see it in Bezalel? I gave talent to loads of people, not just to you. Every generation doesn't just have a king. It also has leaders. It also has prophets. Okay, you're the king of your generation, but there's other people also, and I want them too, and they are also chosen by me. And just because you didn't like see it in my book doesn't mean it's not there. So I think that this is like, I think what this midrash is trying to pick up on and trying to imagine is, where does the delegation come from that we're eventually going to see not just Bezalel, but all of these people helping out with the creation of the Mishkan as craftspeople? I think this midrash is trying to like really open up that door and say, you know, it might have even not been Bezalel and Eliyahu. It might have actually just all been Moshe, but that's not how Hashem wants the world to work. Hashem wants the world to work that in every generation there are talents. Those talents are divinely given, and it's just our job to figure out, and divinely planned even, and it's our job to figure out what they are going to be. But I have to say, like I mentioned at the opening, you know, I always wonder, like, what if Hashem gave me some like secret talent as like an avocado farmer, but I've never tried avocado farming. So like, how do I know? Maybe I could be an unbelievable avocado farmer. And I think this midrash really like just reaffirms that anxiety. Like, what if in the book of Adam HaRishon it said that Leah Sarna was gonna be the best avocado farmer ever, but like I haven't tried it. So how can I possibly manifest that destiny that Hashem expects of me? So I think this like really adds to those fears. Anyways, okay. Just that this is like a classic source about just to what extent was the talent that Hashem gave Bezalel? Like, how special is Bezalel really? So Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, Rav Yehuda says in the name of Rav in Bracha 55a, Yudea haya Bezalel letzarif otziot shenivru b'hem shamayim ba'aretz. Bezalel had the same skills that Hashem used in the creation of heaven and earth. And then it goes on to quote all of these psukim that show that those skills of chokhmah, bina, and da'at that Hashem gives to Bezalel were the skills that Hashem used in the creation of the earth, which is just right. That's like an astonishing level. That is the roof, like the most creative act of creativity that has ever happened on this earth was the act of creating this earth, and Bezalel had that same creative capability, which is just like unbelievable level of creative capability. And at the same time, Rabbi Yochanan responds to that, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu notin chokhmah ela lemi sheyesh bo chokhmah. Hashem gave that level of ability to Bezalel because he had it in him already. That's the understanding here. So as opposed to, and then there's a debate here about where we learn that out from. Do we learn it out from a verse in the book of Daniel, or do we learn it out from our verse in Exodus 31, and in the hearts of all who are wise hearted, I've placed wisdom. Uvaliv kol chacham liv natati chokhmah. And here we're understanding uvaliv kol chacham liv natati chokhmah potentially to actually be not just about Eliav, or about anyone else, but actually potentially to also be about Bezalel. That really, when Bezalel gets this extraordinary wisdom, it's because he also started out extraordinary and then was granted even more on top of that, in continuation of skills and abilities that he had from the outset, and that he had already cultivated within himself. But there's a problem with all this, and we're going to hear it in the Midrash Tanhuma, in the name of a matrona. So matrona achad sha'alat Rabbi Yossi bar Chalafta. We have a lady. And she asks Rabbi Yossi, the son of Chalafta, she's gonna quote the verse in Daniel that we would have seen above. What does it mean, Yahiv Chachmata Lechakimin. What does it mean? He gives wisdom to the wise. She says, Latzib Shimayatzarich Lomar. Why do the wise people need wisdom? The stupid people need wisdom, she says. And then Rabbi Yossi Bar Chalafta responds, Biti, my daughter, if two people come to one poor and one wealthy. And they are trying to borrow money from you. Which one are you going to lend to? So you might say the poor person, because they're the one who needs it. But that's not where this is going. She says to the wealthy person. And he says, there are a llama. Why? She says, because let's say he borrows my money and it gets lost. So he has other money that he can use to pay me back. But a poor person, if he loses my money, he's never going to pay me back. Where is he going to pay me back from? So Rabbi Yossi Bar Chalfta says back to her, your ears should hear what your mouth is saying. And he says so too. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu had given wisdom to stupid people, they would lose it. They would waste it. They wouldn't use it to give back to him, right? I think that's really what it is, right? Our argument is when Hashem give when I give money to wealthy people, I know that I'm gonna get it back. And his argument is when Hashem gives chachma to chachamim, when Hashem gives wisdom to wise people, he knows he's gonna get it back, which is a really fascinating idea, actually, but fully plays out with Bezalel, right? I gave Bezalel all this skill so that he could build my house. Right? So like that makes a ton of sense and really maps on well. So right, he says, if Hashem had given wisdom to stupid people, they would just use their wisdom to sit around in bathrooms and in alleyways that are disgusting and in bathhouses. They wouldn't even use it. They wouldn't like use the wisdom to like do business with it or whatever. Like they wouldn't use it productively. But Hashem gave wisdom to wise people. And Hashem gave wisdom to wise people so that they would use it to sit around with elders in synagogues and in study houses, and they would engage with it. And I would say, not just engage with it, but like pay it back almost, pay back the opportunity to have gained wisdom. And then he ties it in explicitly the way we were looking at the verses before. Va'amale, I'll fill up Bezalel. Milei lemisha hayabo kvar chokhmah. Hashem fills up for someone who already had. Oh, sorry. Chokhmah ubitvuna ubedat b'kol melacha. Right? Bezalel already had a little bit of, or a lot of bit maybe of all of these things. And when it uses the language of amale, I filled him up, it doesn't mean I filled him up from zero. It means we had a cup, it was halfway full, and Hashem filled it up the rest of the way. I topped it off, maybe, the Amalei, not I filled it up from nothing. And then they bring, and this is what I was saying, we're going to see the cup metaphor inside. So here it is. Compared to a shopkeeper, a person wants to come to the shopkeeper and he wants to buy a fluid. He wants to buy wine or honey or oil or brine. So the Midrash says, pikeach, when the shopkeeper is smart, he smells the kli. He smells the receptacle. Im haya shel shemen, notin latocho shemen. V'chein kli shel shemen, sorry, im haya shel yayin, yutin latocho yayin. V'chein kli shel shemen, v'shel devash, v'shel morias. If the vessel smells like wine, that's the right vessel to put wine into. And if it smells like oil, you'll put oil. And if it smells like honey, you'll put honey. And if it smells like brine, that's where you'll put brine. Right? When a vessel smells like the thing you're supposed to put into it, then you know, oh, this is the right, and it's going to preserve the wine and it's not going to make the wine taste bad. Imagine putting wine into a briny vessel. That wine would be disgusting by the end. So too honey, potentially so too oil. You don't really want pickle flavored oil necessarily. It's not going to make your oil more delicious. It's going to make it worse. And when Hashem has gifts to bestow, he wants us to take care of those gifts. So he's going to say, where is this gift going to be preserved? Where is this gift going to be held? Well, let me find a receptacle for it, a kli for it that already smells like the gift I want to give. And so, VaKadosh Baruch Hu, k'sheru'eh ba'adam sheyesh bo ruach chokhmah, mimala'o. So Hashem, when he sees that a person has within him a spirit of wisdom, he fills him up with more wisdom. That's where talent comes from. According to this midrash, it's actually a person, even Betzalel potentially, who does their hishtadlus first, who does and puts in effort first to say, I'm going to make myself the type of person who pursues wisdom. I'm going to make my vessel smell like wisdom. And then that Hashem comes in with the rest. Hashem comes in with the rest of the content after you've tried to make your vessel the appropriate vessel for the type of talent that you're hoping for. So that's one version. The other version of Uvaliv Kol Chacham Liyiv Natati Chochma is Ibn Ezra. So version number one is you have that thing already, Hashem fills it up for you. Version number two is completely different. It's Ibn Ezra's idea of Uvaliv Kol Chacham Liyiv Natati Chochma is like it's similar to Hume's idea that a person can envision a color of blue that they have never seen before, which is to say the human imaginative faculty is not just replica. It's not just I have seen a cup, therefore I can imagine a cup. It's actually about the ability that human beings have that's very, very beautiful and very powerful to imagine things that they have never seen. To take two things and understand in the balance between them, something new, or five things, or 100 things. And with all those little inputs, put together something in just in their mind that has never existed before. And Ibn Ezra says that's what the lev kol chacham lev is. And the hearts of all that are wise hearted, I have put wisdom. What is that wisdom? That is the wisdom, la'asot melacha, ki gam ze yimatzeh b'toldot hadam. Sheyotzi milibo dvarim amukim b'melachet hamidot v'hu lo limed hachokhmah. One finds in human nature the ability to devise forms without ever having studied that particular science, without ever having seen it somewhere. You can just imagine things that even if you didn't learn about it or you didn't see it, you can still imagine that thing. It's almost the opposite of the way the Midrash was understanding this verse. The way the Midrash was understanding this verse is like, you get 50% of the way there, Hashem will take you to 100. Ibn Ezra's understanding this verse is like, this is a description of the unique imaginative capability of human beings to create basically something out of nothing, to imagine things that we have not studied. And that is the unique chokhmah that Hashem gives to people who have chokhmah lev. You're a skillful person. I'm going to add this extra power, this extra chachma to your skill. That's Ibn Ezra. The Ramban seems to follow a little bit in the way of Ibn Ezra on this, but what he's really interested in is just like how extraordinary Bezalel's capabilities are. We're so used to in the Mishkan Parshiot, we just read these like long lists of materials. We're sort of like, all right, Tehillat, right? Like you're just like, all right, that's the rhythm of these parshiot. That was just like a long list of like colors of threads, what I just recited, right? And you don't, so when you get to Bezalel, and again, you just have like a long list of skills and capabilities, you're like, cool, that these parshiot are just long lists of things. Like it doesn't necessarily register how incredible it is that one person could do all those things, let alone one person who 5 minutes ago was a professional brickmaker. Okay? So that's where the Ramban goes. He says, Hatam ki Yisrael b'Mitzrayim pruchim b'avodat chomer v'levinim. In Israel and Egypt have been crushed under the work in mortar and brick. V'lo lamdu melechet kesef, zahav, charoshet even, tovot. They didn't learn silver work, gold, the cutting of precious stones. V'lo ra'u otam klal. They never saw it. What kind of slave is watching someone do silver work? You know, like that's, I mean, plenty of kinds of slaves, but not in our understanding of what they were doing in Egypt. V'nei hu Hala, it is a wonder. It is a wonder that they found amongst them, amongst these former slaves, one person who had all of these skills. That is a pella, says the Ramban. And he says part of the reason why that's so extraordinary, right, is where they came from. How did he even know any of these things? He'd never even seen them before. A. But then B, he says, Kigam af belomdin livnei chachamim loimata. Even someone who studies, you did an apprenticeship. Okay, you did your apprenticeship in silver working. That doesn't mean you know how to set stones. That doesn't mean you know how to cut diamonds. That doesn't mean you know how to carve wood. Like, you know how to do silver. And you could be the best silver worker ever. You could be unbelievable silver worker. And that still doesn't make you good at carpentry. Like, it just doesn't. You know, it's a different skill. And the Ramban says, like, that's amazing that Bezalel could do both of those things. And then he says, furthermore, let's say you have someone who's an incredible silver worker, the top silver worker in the whole world. He's so well practiced. He's doing it all the time. He could do it with his eyes closed. If they stopped doing silver work and instead they started using their hands to work with lime and mud, those hands would lose their ability to do the fine labor of silver. Okay, so here's our problem. Our problem is like, not a problem, but like, just wow, this is so extraordinary. It's just so extraordinary. Bezalel is so extraordinary and so miraculous. And I think the Ramban just lays that out so beautifully. And I think in a way, like, that puts him on the team of, like, I don't know. I guess you could read the Ramban into either team. You could say he was such an extraordinary person that Hashem filled him up, or you could say he got the skill really kind of out of nowhere. And it's just such an unbelievable Pele wonder of a skill. Okay. So the next thing that happens, fast forward, that was all last week's Parsha. In this week's Parsha, we start to see that no, it's not just Bezalel, Oholiab, and Moshe having a Mishkan building festival. We start to see that other people have it too. And we start to see Moshe calling out to other people. So Moshe describes to the people, we're going to build this thing. Okay, great. They all leave Moshe. And then what happened? They all come back. Vevo kol ish asher nisaoli bo v'chol asher nadvarucho to eviu et shumat Hashem l'malach et ol moid l'chol avo to ulvigdei ha-kodesh. Everyone who excelled in ability, but we're gonna push back on that translation of excelled in ability. We're gonna say whose heart was stirred up, Nisa'olibo, his heart was raised up, and everyone whose spirit moved him potentially to give nedavah, nedivudas, generosity. So we have two things. We have people whose spirits were lifted up, and we have people who their spirits were, or sorry, whose hearts were stirred up, and people whose spirits were generous. So they both brought the offering of all of the stuff, and the offering of their malacha, of their work. So all of a sudden, you have all these people saying, "Here's my offering of my truma of the avoda, my truma of the malacha, my truma of the work required to actually build this thing." And we saw men, so just to point out that we also see women bringing their skills as well. So where did these skills come from? So the Ramban here puts forward a possibility. What does it mean that their hearts were stirred up? There's not one of these people who learned these skills, these art forms from a teacher, Omisha Imein Behen Yadav Klal, or anyone whose hands were practiced at these crafts, Aval Matz'a Betiv'o. They found inside their nature, Sheyadala Asokim. Hashem, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the eternal. Lavoli Moshe Ani Eseh Kol Asher Adoni Dover. Their heart is lifted up, and he comes before Moshe and he says, I will do all that my Lord wants from me. But how do you get there, right? How do you? I'm a brick maker. I used to make stuff out of mud. I used to turn mud into cubes and then put them next to each other. That's what I did my whole life. How do you become a silversmith? The Ramban says they looked inside of themselves. They introspected. When Moshe requested, I need all this work done, they said, maybe it could be me. Maybe I don't know. That kind of sounds interesting. Oh, like no one ever suggested to me before silversmithing, but maybe my heart said to me, yeah. And then I looked inside myself and I found inside my own nature, wow, maybe I could do it. The Torah says, interestingly, that Moshe introduces Bezalel to the people as kind of the chief architect. And all this stuff is all stuff we saw above, all of these skills that we've seen Bezalel described as having. But the Torah adds, Moshe added a skill, Ulehorot Natan Belibo. Not just does Bezalel have all these technical skills, he also has the ability to teach. And my feeling about this is that Moshe, first of all, Moshe needed to add it in, right? Oh, how are all these people going to come forward and say, I think I could be a silversmith? Who's going to teach them how to be a silversmith? Well, that seems to be Bezalel's job. But also, I think it could be the case that while everyone else was soul searching, could I be a silversmith? Interesting. Could I be a carpenter? Oh, I don't know. Bezalel also said, oh, everyone's soul searching about their skills. Well, I know this list of skills because Hashem gave those to me and I understand that about myself. But like, what else could I be good at? And maybe when Bezalel also did that introspection, he found within his nature, wow, you know, I think I could also teach. And Mo here, and then you would see Moshe here saying it. Moshe integrates that into Bezalel's resume, into Bezalel's list of skills. Yes, I affirm Bezalel can also teach. And we're gonna see that Moshe's validation is gonna That we're going to see the Chatam Sofer who thinks that Moshe's validation of these skills is an important component of how this worked. So now, like, okay, how did it actually work? How did these people actually get these skills? Because we see that by the time, you know, already here, Moshe calls Bezalel, Oholiab, and all these people that Hashem had given talent to, and all the people whose hearts had lifted up. Moshe says, all right, guys, it's time to get going. And it's not just Moshe Bezalel Oholiab, it's Moshe Bezalel Oholiab and all these people whose hearts had stirred them. Kol Asher Nas'o Libo, they're all coming to get working together. So how did it work? Where did these people come from? What happened? Okay, so we're gonna look at a Nitziv and a Chatam Sofer really quickly, and then we'll wrap up. So the Nitziv says, The Nativ says here, he says, let me tell it to you by way of an analogy, Bederach Mashal. Im ba adam la'asot beit omanut lelamed latinokot omanut. So if someone wants to come along and he wants to make a school to teach crafts to children, he would bring lots of children and each one would choose what they want to try their hand at. This one would say, oh, I choose that craft. And that one would say, I choose the other craft. The fact that they chose it themselves is what's going to motivate these children to stay interested in their studies. This is a very important lesson for teachers, obviously. You all chose to be here, so hopefully I'm keeping your interest. But Right, the fact that these children chose, I choose that craft, that's going to change everything for them. And that's what's going to hold their attention to stay in the work for many years and keep working at it until they become good at it. So the fact that, what is this like nasali bo? What is this like stirring up of the heart? What is maybe like, what is the how is the Nativ maybe reading the Rambans like they found inside their own nature? Well, actually, instead of Bezalel and Moshe being like, you're on silver, you're on wood, you're on this, actually, they had to find out within themselves. They had to make the choice. And maybe that's part of Bezalel as and Moshe as master educators, allowing them to make those choices instead of forcing it down their throats and making assignments. And then it says, right, Masa Mishkan, and so too with the building of Mishkan, it was actually the choice. It was about the choice that each one got to make. That and then he says, unlike children who get to practice and apprentice and whatever, so these people didn't get to practice and apprentice. But he says, this is matanami Hashem vehini kreichov. This ability for them to see within themselves, to have this stirring of the heart, and then be able to immediately do it, that was obviously an extra special, like sped up version of something that really all of us can do in our own lives and in the lives of the people that we educate or the children that we're responsible for, is to give them options and let them choose and let them follow their choices. And that's something that happened even in the creation of Mishkan. So that's the Nativ. The Chatam Sofer says as follows, that not, so okay, so everyone makes their choice and everyone says, okay, I want to be a carpenter, I want to be a silversmith, but they never tried any of these things. So after they had made their selection, a harsh and a saliban, utama, they would test themselves. Vasu yiriach tana, katan. So that, if you want to weave, so like, let me practice, let me try weaving a curtain, let me try a carpenter, let me try making a beam, let me try making a bar. Vachinakul, and so too with every type of craft. And once they saw, oh yeah, I'm getting the hang of this, I can do this, this is really where my talent lies, then they view it to Moshe, then they would bring it to Moshe, the kasher hutav b'nei Moshe, and when Moshe thought it was good enough, so right, so it's not the case, Moshe wasn't just like a rubber stamp where everyone gets an A. No, they would bring it to Moshe, and it could be the case that Moshe would say, no, keep trying, keep working at it, not good enough yet, but at the same time, Moshe did give validation. He gave honest validation, deserved validation, but there's this other piece of talent. So the Nativ writes about choice. And I think that the Chatam Sofer adds a few things. He adds both practice, not 10,000 hours between Moshe describing we need to build a Mishkan and these people becoming capable enough at it, but still nevertheless practice. Maybe you can imagine it like, I rode a bike as a child and now I want to ride a bike again. So like you'll get good pretty quick, but you still are wobbly at the beginning. Don't spend your wobbly time on the Mishkan practice, but then also validation. Like, wow, I'm good enough only because Moshe told me I'm good enough. At that point, that's when Moshe then calls them and then gives over to them all the materials that they're gonna need. So I think what we've seen here, and then I'll wrap up with source 13 in a second. What we've seen here is that on the one hand, we have one model of talent, which is Bezalel, this extraordinary person given extraordinary talent of all kinds of talents all at once, the way the Ramban points out, this type of talent, none of us have ever seen anything like it. And maybe he started out very talented in the beginning, but was really added to it. It seems like the success of Bezalel and the appointment of Bezalel by God teaches Moshe an important lesson about how, wow, like Bezalel was so talented. I'm not sure I knew that. Let me make sure that I then can find the talent within everyone around me. And more or less, what happens next is that they set up, at least in the eyes of the Nativ and the Chatam Sofer, they set up a trade school, like a really sped up, like on Hashem's pace, much more intense than and much more capable than at the pace at which someone learns these trades today. But they set up a trade school. And the other piece that's so important about this trade school is, as Leonard Siv says, it's about choice. Because who doesn't have choice? Slaves making bricks. But who needs choice? Someone who's really going to follow their talent to the end needs to feel good about it, needs to feel affirmed, as the Chatam Sofer says, but needs to have chosen it and wanted it and found it within themselves. And I also want to point out the point I made about Bezalel and the Ulaharot Natan Belibo, that maybe when everyone else went to kind of find out, like, what's my talent, Bezalel said, I also want to find out what's my talent. And to me, that's a very beautiful model of you can be so talented, and it's always actually our job to say, well, there's a need here. Can I fill it? Can I fill it with something that I'm not so practiced at, but that I think I could do? And maybe if I like work at it a little bit, I could figure it out. And I think those moments arise all the time in our communities, and in our world, where there's something that needs to happen and we're there. And there are certain people who just jump in. They just say, like, I don't know if I'm gonna be good at this yet, but like, I think I can. Let me try. And other people who say, no, like, I have this one skill. I've done 10,000 hours of talent work within myself on this one skill, and I'm not gonna expand beyond there. And I think when we see the most talented person who ever was, i.e. Bezalel, saying, yeah, let me see if I can grow. Let me see if there's something new that I can contribute. That I think is also really inspiring for people who feel settled in their talents as they are now to say, Bezalel can grow the ability to teach. I can also grow some new needed skill. And the last thing I want to say is that that verse, Ulaharot Natan Belibo, is actually on my grandfather, the Bible scholar, Professor Nachum Sarna's tomb. That's on his matzeva. He picked it out himself. And here's what he says in his Torah commentary about that line. And it's for those of you, some of you I maybe like knew or studied with my grandfather, so you know that he was a hilarious person. And if this makes you laugh, that is on purpose. So he wrote, and to give directions, they are endowed with the ability to instruct others, which is a divinely bestowed gift. Ibn Ezra notes that there, you can hear it in his like beautiful British accent, there are many scholars who are incapable of teaching. And my grandfather felt about himself that his ability to teach was a divinely inspired gift, and it was something of which he was tremendously proud. And he was a scholar who was capable of teaching. Okay, so with that, I think I'll stop here.
Yeah, I think you inherited that from your grandfather.
Oh, thank you. I don't know what we're just
Yeah,
saying.
yeah.
Very lovely thing to say.
Sima, you want to ask a question?
I just thank you so much. This was really beautiful. And I was thinking to myself, what an incredible opportunity Hashem is giving the people to, for the first time, to realize their own potential as individuals, because here they are coming out of slavery and just doing things that they were told to do, never thinking of themselves as individuals. And what a beautiful opportunity this was to show the people that they have their own inherent talents that they can use going forward, and taking them out of that slavery mentality is part of this journey that they're on. And what an incredible way to teach them in this kind of service of Hashem, but to feel self-fulfilled that they're contributing something that they never thought or had an opportunity to think about cultivating in themselves.
Yeah, and I'll just add one thing to it, which is that I think it's additionally valuable that it's a construction project. Meaning, in their slavery, they were engaged in these construction projects using boring skills for other people that they didn't choose for themselves, building things they didn't choose for themselves. And then you'll notice also, like, the Mishkan has all these building materials, but there are no bricks. There's no Chomer Ulvanim in the Mishkan, partly
True.
because it needs to be mobile and bricks are not very mobile, but partly because it's like you're building something, you're building it for yourselves on your own choice, for your own God, for your own use, and using exactly everything that you said about using these
Beautiful.
skills that you hadn't even known about yourself before, and now you get to choose them and you get to make something beautiful with
When
them.
you're invested in something, it becomes much more meaningful to you. They tell you when you're if you're building a house, you do the demolition and you pick out the wood and you pick out this is a beautiful, just really beautiful. Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Maybe based on nothing, but
you say your
name. I've always assumed that they came with the skills. It's very hard for me to imagine they built Pitom and Ramses and all they did was do bricks. And I always assumed it was like they, I mean, I love the Midrashim and I think what we learned from them is very beautiful. But, you know, it's hard to imagine that they only did the bricks, okay? Slaves do all the things and we see that throughout history. They're always the people. So I've always assumed that they brought the skills they learned there and then they refined them. But just to throw that out.
Totally. The one thing I would say, I've been looking into this recently, is that it does seem like slavery in Egypt was a little bit different from some of the other things we know about slavery. There's actually a whole bunch of Midrashim. This is about to get really intense. I just want to like warn people. It's where my head is at these days for obvious reasons. There's a lot of Midrashim about what the female experience was like in Egypt. And there are a bunch of Midrashim that really try and push on like, well, when women are normally enslaved, they're normally sex slaves. Like they're normally raped. And the understanding is like the Nashim Tzidkaniyot in Egypt were not. And so then really like imagining what it was like for them there. And imagining that it was this sort of more, I don't know, maybe like a different type of slavery than what Jews who really knew what slavery looked like, meaning that by the time people are writing these Midrashim after the Second Temple period, meaning when the Romans destroyed the Second Temple, they took a lot of Jew slaves with them. We read about Jewish slavery in Rome on Tisha B'Av, for example, and it's sex slavery. Like that's what we read about. And so the people who are writing these Midrashim, like that's in their minds, and they're reading back into Egypt saying like Egyptian slavery was different. So, I mean, I think you're reading, you could have a pshat reading of the Torah that aligns with what you're saying 100%. I even think you could have a pshat reading of the Torah that aligns with the women were sex slaves and that's why they were separated from their husbands. But I think our tradition really mobilizes towards like the slavery in Egypt was kind of different and maybe less bad actually than other types of slavery that Jews have endured over time, including right now.
And Netziv actually writes that many of the Jews, you know, the whole Midrashim that only one in five slaves left. And he writes this, many of the life was very, for many people, you know, they were slaves to wealthy people and et cetera. So they didn't all have horrific experiences. And that would all explain why the Jews kept saying, want to go back to Egypt. Nobody says they want to go back to, you know, any of the concentration camps, God forbid. But they say they wanted to go back to Egypt. It couldn't have been so terrible. You know, many of the Mepharshim say, when we remember the meat, it's true. And the fish for free, they weren't lying. You know, that's a whole other question. So, sort of along this line that slavery wasn't necessarily as bad.
I think. And I would say like there's a tefillah written by survivors of the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising that my family says on at the Seder night. And they describe the experience in concentration camps as shivatayim miparo, meaning as like 70 times worse than anything Paro inflicted on the Jews.
Right. You have that in the keynote on Tisha B'Av also. How the Crusades were worse than the Korban by Sheni. Mi'itein Rosh Yimayim, I think it's in that kina that I don't remember the exact language now, but it's something like something the worst it's or worse than it's ever been since the Beit HaMikdash. It's a lot of that is true, and a lot of that is also, of course, people going through something always imagine is worse than, you know, something you read in the history books.
For sure, yeah, right. That's an important perspective.
Yeah. All right. Anybody else? I don't know if you want to make a quick comment on Gershon wants to convert to Yosef. I don't know that. Okay. I'll let you comment if you want to see in the chat box. If you want to take a look. Gershon, unless you want to say something. I'm just referring to your comment you wrote in the chat box.
I just think that the example of Bezalel being favored by Hashem because of his wisdom may explain why Yaakov Avinu favored Yosef. And he anticipated, and the sign of this is that he gave him a kutonet, which made him like one of the Kohanim in the Mishkan. and gave him and provided him with the Atzei Shittim with which to build the Mishkan.
Right, and so maybe there's like, maybe favoritism ultimately has a purpose, or at least sometimes has a purpose. Is it all that?
Exactly, exactly.
Yeah. I definitely understand that. And to the comment right above that, so Bezalel is Moshe's nephew, more nepotism. So there's Midrashim on that also that say that's why Moshe didn't pick Bezalel. So I said maybe Moshe didn't pick Bezalel because Moshe wasn't used to delegating, or he had to learn how to see these skills in other people. But another Midrashic understanding of why it's Hashem that calls Bezalel and not Moshe is because Moshe didn't want to be seen as like picking more family members. So that's definitely something that our sources are sensitive to, that nepotism.
We're in a DEI situation, and we see that E is not a good idea.
Of course, the difference is that the sages criticize Yaakov for showing favoritism to Yosef. The picking of Bezalel was the right thing. That was a mistake by Yaakov, what he did with Yosef. So I don't know that they're parallel in that.
Because the sages never learnt with the Chatam Sofer and the Haimek Davar. That was their problem.
I'm sorry?
I'm saying because they never learnt with the Chatam
Sofer. Yeah, they never learned. Okay, listen. They didn't learn from this, and they picked it up from their parents. I mean, they, you know, she's referring, obviously, you know, because... Yeah, Yitzchak and Rivka make that mistake. Yaakov made the same mistake his parents made. That's life. I don't know what to say. All right, anything else you want to wrap up, or any other comments?
Oh, I would just say it's a pleasure as always to learn with such insightful people with wonderful questions and a deep love of Torah learning on late at night on a Thursday. And wish you all a wonderful Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you. I didn't even realize until somebody emailed me that we were competing with the President of the United States. You know, I'm in Canada. I knew he was giving the State of the Union sometime, but apparently it's going on right now as we speak.
Yeah, so Joe Biden's not the world's greatest.
I'm sorry?
Speaker. When it was Obama, you always wanted to hear, because he's a magnificent speaker. Joe Biden,
you know. No, I'm just saying. Okay, I'm sorry. I figured as a Canadian, I could throw that in, you know, because as an outside observer, the State of the Union interests you. We don't have something like that in Canada. So, you know, we were there.
Well, I think he was supposed to, the New York Times said he was going to say something about Israel, so I'll read about whatever that was. Right.
It was much more worthwhile.
Absolutely.
Definitely. No, I 100%
absolutely.
Without saying.
No question.
Yeah.
There were 1775 shekalim used to build the Mishkan, anticipating the way that 1775 led to the Union of the United States.
Yeah.
Thank you for that. Yes. Is somebody asking me something?
Yeah.
Yes.
I'm Philadelphia, and I appreciate it.
Marty, you want to say something? You want to ask a question?
You could have something comparable to the speech from the throne.
Speech from the throne. Yeah, that's whenever Parliament reconvenes. So the Governor General. Here's a speech from the throne, but nobody pays attention. It's not, I don't even think it's a broadcast on TV. I don't think they broadcast, for sure not on the regular network. It's a boring, I shouldn't say, a speech in the middle of the day where the prime minister tells the governor general what to say, outlining their thing. Okay, if you want to discuss Canadian politics, you know what?
No.
The truth of the matter, our system works well. Okay, I don't want to talk politics, very dangerous. But it's stable here, you know, it's nice. Baruch Hashem, we don't have, it's, a little bit, but we thank God we don't have the extremism they have in America in Canada. We're much more moderate here.
Yeah, maybe we're all going to move to Canada in November time.
So. Yeah, good. I don't want to say what I think, but yes.
We've
I
got
know.
Lots of land here. Lots of land.
Right. Lots of land, yeah.
Yeah.
Housing's too expensive, though. Can't, we don't have enough houses, but other than that, it's
yeah.
No, what can you say? Politics is, Canada's one of the quieter places for politics. And that's
but I want to ask Lee a question about, you know, one's are discovering one's artistic talents and how to use them. You know, this is a very big thing because a lot of people obviously have, you know, all kinds of artistry and artistic talent, but how to use it, to, you know, for the service of God is tricky to figure that one out. But
yeah, but actually, I know some people who who have figured out, women especially, I think, or at least they talk to me about it maybe more than they talk to other people, but women who have found ways to design synagogues, who have found that to be unbelievably
wow
and spiritually uplifting.
Wow.
Like, wow, like the shul that I grew up in, they completely redesigned the building, did a whole expansion, and it was women who led the design process for the sanctuary. And I think that was really, I think they would tell you it was one of the more like spiritually important activities of their lives, really.
Deciding. Think of Esther Sperber.
Wow.
Esther Sperber designs a lot of them. Yeah.
Right.
Also, just your own home. You can, make your home into a mishkan. It's sort of a try anyway.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, yeah. I think someone was saying that before. You pick out the wood, you pick out
But make it like a mishkan, like the mishkan. That's the hard part.
Yeah.
Make yourself into like a mishkan. Yeah. Okay. But very inspiring. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Okay. Thank you. Of course, next week, Susan Hornstein is speaking, which will give us a chazak of three women speakers in a row on Thursday night. But that's, I just had to pause for a second. Tomorrow, of course, my shiur, the 9:15, we'll do, why Geula Lifnei Tefillah, as we're about to get to Shmon Esrei in our class in the Seder 9:15, Rabbi Liebtag 11:15 Sunday. We haven't sent out an email yet because I'm just finalizing details of the program. But next Sunday, it's the 17th of March, we'll do, please God, a Yom Iyun on Purim. And we did for Hanukkah and we did for Rosh Hashanah. And as I mentioned, for December 25th, Lahavdil. And so we're going to do probably seven speakers, I think. We're going to have for next, that'll be next Sunday. We'll send out the details. Everybody's speaking 35 minutes. So, a little bit, they've been very nice, the ones we've done so far. So I'll be this Sunday just to get you a heads up and hopefully probably right after Shabbat. We'll see when all the details are. I'm still waiting. This, how it goes. I'm putting the last minute in anyway. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you. Leah. Good Shabbos.
Shabbat Shalom, everybody, and everybody be well and Bisarot Tovot and Laila Tov, everybody. Thank you very much. Bye bye.